Bible said in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And I underlined these because these words stuck out to me. And they're important words, not to deal with the message tonight, but in verse 26, Gabriel was sent from God unto a city. The next verse says, to a virgin. God sent Gabriel to a city where there's a lot of people, but he fine-tuned that sending to one person. Aren't you glad? And that's when I was reading that early on, how that God spoke to me about how he wants to get personal. Amen. There's times God is wanting to move in a church, but a lot of times he'll settle down on a pew. He'll settle down with an individual. Amen. And that don't have a thing to do with what I'm going to preach tonight, but that was a blessing. So I underlined the words unto a city, and then to, verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Isn't it amazing how the Lord was able to give details? He not only knows the city you're in, but he knows where you are personally, and he knows what plans are in your life. He knows what details that are in your life. Amen. He's not way off over yonder somewhere having no clue of what's going on in your life. Amen. He's never in the dark about us. It may be dark days, but God is not in the dark. And we are not supposed to be in the dark. I'm glad God, amen, is able to pinpoint accuracy. He never shows up one place and said, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I'm one street over of where I needed to be. My goodness, I missed the road. Somehow or another, I thought it was this town, but I went to that town. Never, never, friend. If he's dealing with you, he's there on purpose. He's got you on his mind, and he doesn't need information. He doesn't need assistance to try to find you and to know what's going on in your life. And we can face tomorrow with that. That's not the message tonight, but that is blessing me. That is helping me. Amen. That's helping me right there. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, he knew his name, of the house of David, he knew that, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Boy, there's two words you ought to make a connection to as a contrast. Fear not. Why? Because thou hast found favor. Thank God. We have found favor with God. Listen, now that favor there is not a deserve thing. That's a grace favor. If you wait till you deserve it, friend, you're going to die of old age, die defeated and depressed. But aren't you glad tonight we know the Bible and that we have been favored of God? Amen. Not because of what he saw, Brother Craig, in us, but because of what he didn't see. I'll just help you tonight. I'll just help you. You didn't have anything to offer. I didn't have anything to offer. There was nothing, zilch, zero in your life that would attract him. He didn't speak to you that day. You remember when he spoke to you the first time? It became a reality to you that God was speaking to you. He wasn't doing that because he saw something in you. No, he did that because he realized he was your only hope. He was your only help. Amen? Praise God, that's right. Fear not, Mary. Why? For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Now listen to what the word is to her. I'm convinced tonight that probably the two greatest Bible characters of faith in our King James Bible is Mary and Joseph. You look at what they had to believe God about. I mean, how many young girls, and she was just in her teenage years, how many young girls would have had the faith to have believed such an impossible, absurd, never heard of, never been done before event called a virgin birth? And not only are you going to be expecting soon, but that that's going to be birthed in you and conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost, and he's going to be Jesus, going to be called Jesus. His name's going to be called Jesus. I believe that'd take some faith, don't you? I believe that. I thought about that today, just refreshing in my mind about Mary and Joseph. What people of faith they were. Goodness. All right, let's read on. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now I want to ask you something. I just saw that in that verse as I was reading it just now. The most impossible thing she was told that was going to happen. The most impossible thing. But the Bible shows us the turnaround on that was when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. I know this is impossible and it's never been heard of and it's never been done and will never be done again, but I want you to know that there is power in the Holy Spirit to be able to bring to pass this absolute impossibility. Don't you think God would help us with our problems and our issues if we would, the Spirit of God would empower us? Amen. And according to Acts chapter 1, you shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's what we're going to need if we're going to be conquerors, if we're going to be overcomers, if we're going to walk in victory in these last prophesied days. Listen, we're going to have the power of the Highest upon us. We're going to have to be anointed with the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, the Lord has been helping me immensely with that. Far as to get my mind on that and pray in that direction. Amen. And verse number 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. That was a miraculous thing. But I don't think that's near on the level of what Mary had to believe about. Don't you? There's a big difference of a son coming through the natural means far as a man and a woman, but yet in their older years. I mean, that's still a miracle, but not near the miracle of a young virgin girl being conceived of the Holy Ghost and giving birth to Jesus Christ. I don't see where you're getting up. You got to have some faith to believe that. And she did. She had some questions. That shows her humanity. She had some questions. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? But anyway, verse number 37, for with God nothing. Now I want to translate that into the Rackley version. And I want to put in there, for with God some things are impossible. But that wasn't what God's word said. God's word said, for with God nothing. And you look that up in the Greek, nothing means nothing. That's deep. That's about as deep as it's going to get tonight. Nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, which was John the Baptist. The babe leaped in her womb. Sometimes I said this before, that John the Baptist shouted more before he was born than most people do after they're born. He leaped in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women." That's the same thing God said about her through Gabriel over in verse 28. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Boy, isn't that right there is a good point, isn't it? Elizabeth allowed the spiritual to go above the relational. These were cousins. But she's not addressing her as a cousin. She's addressing her as the mother of my Lord. Man, that's good, I think. Anyway, verse 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You see, there Mary was going above the relational too. She was going way beyond the mother and daughter relationship. She was looking at Jesus not as just my son, but she was looking at him as God my Savior. I wrote above that, proof text for the deity of Christ. Mary called Jesus to the God. My Savior. And by the way, that also added there that Mary is confessing she needed a Savior. Are y'all listening? I know Catholicism teaches the Immaculate Conception. That is, when Mary conceived, that she was without sin. You can't believe that because that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Word of God. She even confesses here, I need a Savior. Amen. Amen, that's right. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." Here's a mama looking at the situation and identifying herself as a handmaiden, a servant. "For behold, from henceforth all generation shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy and holy is his name." What she said there, this is not the message, but what she said there, all of us can say. "He that is mighty hath done to me great things." And that's what he's still wanting to do in our life. But anyway, the key that I want to look at is verse 45. If y'all were here Sunday morning, we didn't get here. We didn't even get into this passage. But Miss Vicki testified there in the last closing moment or two of the service of a verse that was on her heart Sunday morning and that God was speaking to her with and so on. And it was verse 45 when the Bible said there, talking about Mary, "And blessed is she that believed." And you remember, if you were here, I commented, I said, that is the same thing, same verse, same statement that's upon my heart that God's been dealing with me about. "Blessed is she that believed." She that believed. If you take away Mary's faith from her life, you would find a young woman that God never used. God would have never used Mary had though she been kept, you know, she was pure, though she made some good decisions, but if she was not a girl or a young lady of faith that was formed by faith, driven by faith, influenced by faith, if you'd have took that out of her life, God could not have used her. Because we can find in Romans chapter number 8, I think it's verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and find where the Bible said, without faith it is impossible to please God. If you'd have took faith, her faith, out of her life, left her pure, left her making good decisions, left her even being a spouse to Joseph and ending up marrying Joseph, God would have never used her. Amen. There's no doubt about that. This statement in verse 45 is a summary, foundational statement about Mary. God did what He did because Mary believed. When she heard the impossible, when she heard the never before happening, when she heard what was not even statistical, when she heard what, amen, was not even counted up in the odds, she believed. I wonder where that faith is in us that believes God's word regardless to how it looks. Where is that faith in us that believes what God said over the natural? She had faith that was against the natural. There was nothing about what God said to her that addressed the natural. And she even questioned it about the natural. She said, how can these be, seeing I know not a man? She was thinking in the natural realm, but God was speaking in the supernatural realm. So that's where most time our problem is. We're in the natural realm with natural thinking and natural feelings and natural affections that comes from the natural man, the fallen nature that we got from Adam. But when God is speaking to us and this Bible speaks to us, it is not speaking to us in the natural, on the natural level, addressing our flesh, speaking to our flesh, but is speaking to us spiritually. And most of the time, we're not on that level to hear it. We're not on that level to receive it. She believed. Amen? She believed. And you think about what I believe the Bible would show us is that faith should be one of the most powerful influences in your life. If you were to go, and I just want to simply point this out because I know you're aware of it. Hebrews 11 is known to be the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Not Hall of Fame, that's worldly. Hall of Faith. And in Hebrews 11 are one Bible character after another. And here's a repetitious phrase that you hear in that passage. By faith Abel. By faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith, by faith. Down through here as it gives one Bible character after another. By faith. Why does it say over and over those two words, by faith? It's telling us that whatever those Bible characters did, like Noah built the ark, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and so on and so forth. It's showing us that what they did in their life, those spiritual accomplishments, those things that they did for God, came in and through their life by faith. Their faith activated upon the word that they heard. Noah being warned of God. There's your word. The word came. Noah being warned of God, moved with fear to the saving of his house. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And most of the time you find those things in that chapter that they did by faith or because of their faith or that came from their faith. Those were impossible things. Talked about Joshua and the Jericho walls. That was impossible. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to sojourn and to find a city whose builder and maker is God. And the Bible said that he went out not knowing. That was big. That was all big. I want to ask you a question tonight. If we could take that same two-word statement in Hebrews 11, what could we apply that to in your life? By faith, Ivan Armstrong did thus and so. By faith, Aaron. By faith, Brother Craig. By faith, Preacher Ratcliffe. By faith, and put your name in there. What is it that you have done or wanting to do for the Lord that has come about by the stirring of your faith in response to God giving you a word? I believe we're missing it. We're missing it somewhere. The Epistle of James tells us that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. Amen. James is not contradicting Paul. Paul said we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then James said faith without works is dead. Paul is dealing with your salvation in a vertical level. Amen. Vertically, between you and the Lord. The Lord doesn't need to see any works to see that I have faith. That's how you get saved. You get saved when there was no works. You don't get saved when there was some works or after there was some works or a mix of works. No, God saves you when you had nothing to offer. I am justified before God by faith, period. Amen. But now James, the epistle of James, he deals with the works and faith relationship on a horizontal level. God can see my faith without my works, but man can't see my faith without my works. What works are in your life that's come about because you have faith, because you are a person that's being driven by faith. We can read Hebrews 11, we can read in the Old Testament, we can read in the New Testament of how God worked in people, how God worked in individuals, amen, because they were a people of faith. I don't see much of that anymore. Do you see much of that? I think we're missing it. I think we're living on the natural level too much. We're living by feelings more than we are by faith. Anyway, she believed. I wrote this down just quick. She believed against experience. Lord, what you're going to do through me, it's never been done before. I have never known a man intimately. How can these be? Isn't that our mindset most of the time? When God sends us a word, we begin to question it. Oh, that can't happen. I don't have enough money for that to happen. My name's not big enough for that to happen. I don't have enough resources for that to happen. Our church is not big enough for that to happen. And we start looking at God, what God said in the natural realm with the natural mind. God gives us a spiritual truth, and we get our natural rulers out and say, well, I don't know. I can't hardly measure up to that. But people that God used in the Bible, and Mary stands out as tall as any of them. Amen. When God said to her what was absolutely, biologically impossible, she said, when she got through their question and all of that, then she said, be it unto me according to thy word. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but I yield my body to you. I give myself to you. I want you to use me to be magnified in you to be magnified. I want you to be, amen. God help us. She believed when there was no experience. Yeah, Lord, okay, I'll do that because I've done that before. Nah, not with Mary. She believed when there was no experience. She believed when there was no explanation. She couldn't explain it. Nobody else could explain it. And it still yet needs to be explained how that God could do what he did. And he did it through the avenue of faith. A woman, a girl, believing what God said, even though it was ridiculous, didn't make a lick of sense. I'm going to use you, Mary. You're a virgin, but I'm going to use you to bring the Son of God into this world. She believed she had no experience. She believed when there was no explanation. Here's what God gave me on that statement. If you could explain it, then you probably could do it. But when you can't explain it, that means God has to do it. Amen. Boy, I'd love to see it be at the close and ending of my life that people would look at me and say, I don't know how to explain Brother Rackley's ministry other than God did it. There's no way that he could have done that. Amen. But God can do it. She believed when there was no experience. Well, I've never done that before. She believed when there was no explanation. Watch out. She believed when there was no evidence. Historically, it had never been done what she was getting a word on. She believed when there was no, I couldn't, for lack of a better word, she believed when there was no endowment. She had no ability. How many of us do not believe because we check what God says with our ability or our lack of it? Well, you know, I can't do that. God wants me to do this. God spoke to me about doing this, but I can't do that. You know what you're doing when you do that? And we've all done that. You're telling God, you made a mistake right there, Lord. You're talking to the wrong person. You're asking me to sing. You're asking me to teach. You're asking me to hand somebody a tract. You're asking me to witness. What? I can't do that. And oh, I know you can hear the Lord say in response to that, oh, I'm sorry, I was mistaken there. I thought I had the right person. She had no ability. She had no ability to do what God was saying to her. Listen to this statement, Lord, give to me. She was unable, so she needed to be enabled. Well, that helped me anyway. She was unable. When's the last time God asked you to do something and you knew when he asked you? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that, Lord. But I'm willing to try. I can't do that, but I'm going to step in that direction. If you can use me, I'm going to move in that direction. I'm going to do what you want me to do by the grace of God. Amen. Well, that's right. She lacked ability. She was incapable of what God was saying to her to come to pass naturally. But don't forget what we said a moment ago when we was reading verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Listen, anything, Brother Carol, that God wants me to do and us to do and our church to do, the Spirit of God is more than capable to enable us to do what we cannot do in the natural man and through the flesh. But for the Spirit of God, Brother Craig, you said it earlier in prayer. If we're going to be enabled, that means the Spirit of God has got to be ungrieved and unquenched in our life to where that we can be obediently and not just be obedient, but that we can be energized. The angel even told her, said, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. I don't know how many of us, and I'm putting myself in there, I don't know how many of us are trying to get on that level spiritually by faith to where the power of the highest can overshadow us and the Holy Ghost can anoint us. You can preach, I go places and I'll preach about stuff like that, people look at me like a dying calf in a hailstorm. You preach about being filled with the Holy Ghost, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. Oh, they know it. They've read it. The terminology's in the Bible. But experientially, they have no knowledge of it. Today's church, I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, today's church is probably the weakest that it's ever been since the days of Pentecost. And I'll tell you why. It's because that we have operated in the natural realm so long that if we want God to do anything, we're wanting God to do it on the fleshly level. We don't want to be faithful to church. We don't want to give. We don't want to pray. We don't want to be in the Bible. Things that are resources that we... Listen, God does not anoint just a it and a thing. He anoints a life. I've heard people sing, and we all have, if you've been in church any length of time, far as church is or whatever, they maybe couldn't sing a lick. I've seen preachers. My explanation was they couldn't preach their way out of a paper sack and it wet. But the power of God was on them. Amen. See, a lot of them old timers, they didn't have a lot of education. They didn't have a lot of, training or whatever. But I tell you what they did. They'd get out in the pine thicket and pray. They'd get up on the hill and pray. They would talk about their prayer ground. They would talk about where they meet with God in prayer. But you don't hear much of that anymore. When's the last time you was in a prayer meeting and God broke in on the prayer meeting and that become the whole thing? That become the whole service? When's the last time the prayer room had the presence and liberty and touch of God on it so thick that you, even though it was church time to start, you didn't want to come out? And I'll tell you what, if that ever does happen and I'm in there and it's like that, service time or not, I'm not leaving. I remember Brother Craig very vividly when not long after I got saved. I remember, and the old church burnt down, but some of the Sunday school classes weren't destroyed, and they're still underneath the new construction. And I was there at a funeral. Well, it's been a couple years or so ago now. I had a relative to die, and I was there in the service. And we went downstairs. That's where their fellowship hall is. And then you go past the fellowship hall down the aisle, and that used to be the hallway. Like, we got a hallway downstairs with Sunday school room, and that was the hallway. And I asked the question to one of my cousins that still go there. I said, is that Sunday school class right there, is that what used to be the primary class or junior class? I remember. And I mentioned, he said, that's it right there. How about lost it? How about had an emotional breakdown right there? Because I remember like it was yesterday. When that 7-week revival, I remember one night before church, we met early to pray. And I got in there and got up underneath one of the Sunday school tables. And I'm telling you, the God of heaven got under that table with me. And the room emptied out. People went on up there, out of their way, and went on upstairs, and they went on about the service. But I'm telling you, God was meeting with me under that table, and I was in no hurry to leave. She believed. Do we believe? I want you to write these down. I don't have time to deal with all of them. The first thing I want to cover is that she believed what she believed by faith. I call it ME. She had to have a faith that addressed me. And the reason I've got that one first, Brother Craig, because that's where we get off track first thing. We lose track right there. We got problems with me. It don't matter who else you want to point fingers at, and we've all done it. It don't matter who else you want to point fingers at and say it's their fault and I'm backslid as a goat because of them and those. It will never stand up at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to tell you, if you're going to get some help, just go ahead and get you a shirt made and put on there. You are not my problem. Don't you think that'd be a good shirt for us to wear? Big, bold letters. Let everybody know you are not my problem. I am my problem. She had a faith that addressed herself first. Amen. I thought about this, and I wrote it down. Normally, if you are messed up on the me part of faith, then you're also going to be messed up on the he part of faith. Because when it got through dealing with her and Gabriel was speaking to her and dealing with her, then he starts there in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, he shall be great." If you want the he to replace me, then we've got to have a faith that deals with me. God help us. Me would be the biggest hindrance to he. In these verses, had Mary not gotten to where she could say with all of her heart, "Be it unto me according to thy word," if she didn't get to that point, the me would have hindered the he. You say, "Oh, God would have done it anyway." That's what's wrong with our church. People's believing that. Well, we don't have to pray. God's going to do it anyway. That's wrong. That's fatalism. That's right. God, listen, spirituality doesn't come from sovereignty. Amen. You'll never be what you need to be as an individual spiritually because God just looked at you and regardless of the fact you don't pray or you don't read your Bible or you don't hate sin, just say, "Hey, you're going to be a spirit-filled giant." It's not going to happen. You got to deal with, have that, she believed. Listen, she believed. She is herself. She believed. She had a faith that dealt with her first. And young people, listen to me. I wrote this down today. Think about the fact that she, as a teenager, already had this unbelievable faith in God. Not 30s, 40s, 60s, 70s. We're talking teenage years when popularity is supposed to be some big thing and careers and all of that and all the changes that's going on in their life. And guess what? She is a girl, a young lady of such spirituality and spiritual qualities that came, as already been said, from her choices and her commitments as a child in her child. What is happened to childhood spirituality? What has happened to that? We've got in our mind that, well, yeah, God can save kids, but they won't never need to worry about getting spiritual till they're 30 or 40. That is not in the Bible. If you're, what is it that Preacher Rackley says? If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be spiritual. People get saved, or they say they get saved, they make a profession of faith, and you don't ever hear nothing else out of them. You don't ever see much out of them. I want to tell you, friend, I know I'm not the example, but I know for a fact that is not what happened to me. Amen. Did y'all get that? You young girls in here, did you get that? Young boys in here, did you get that? She had no clue what God's plan was for her life. Am I right on that? She didn't know what the future held for her life. Let's just say right here she's 18. I don't know what she was. She could have been 16. But let's just say right here she was 18. She didn't know when she was 7, 8, 9 that one day this is going to be God's will for my life. She didn't know. But I'll tell you what she did. Amen. When first God started working in her life and she became a committed follower of God and loved God. Amen. I want to tell you, she started making choices to reject things that would hurt that and accept things that would benefit her spiritual life. To the point that she had a stand up and stand out faith that even Gabriel said to her, "Thou art highly favored among women." Am I misreading that? God is saying, "Mary, I know you're a teenager, but there is spirituality in your life that you as a teenager, you as a young girl, you as a young lady have made commitments and you've got convictions and you are a holy girl to the point that you're standing out even to the observation of God himself." Young people, and not just you young people, all of us, we are somewhat blinded to what God may want to do with us 10 years from now, or 15 years, 20 years from now, if Jesus don't come. We don't know, but what are we doing right now that just in case God was planning something big for us? I'm going to preach right there a minute. We are at last day church. Ain't no doubt about it, friend. We're victims of prophecy. As Brother Billy Mitchell used to say, we're victims of prophecy. This thing is never going to be back the same again. I hate to tell you that. There is a change taking place, and it is going to manifest the church. You've already heard me say that. It's going to surface the church, what we have and what we don't have spiritually. God, give me some good stuff. I'll tell you that yesterday morning I thought I was going to preach, and will, I may preach it. I may start on it Sunday. I don't know. We're going to see. We'll just see. If we're going to make a difference in these last days, we're going to have to get a faith that deals with me, gets me out of my natural feelings, my natural emotions, my natural concerns. And get me to the place to where I can say without reservation to God, whatever it is you're telling me, no matter how big it is or how impossible it is, that we would say and mean it. God, if you said it, that means you can do it. You just need a body to do it through, and I yield myself to you to use me. Son, I felt a witness right there. I remember hearing messages when I first got saved. I'd hear preachers preach on being filled with the Spirit of God. I'd hear preachers preach on surrender. I'd hear preachers preach on all that stuff. And there would be times, Brother Ivan, I'd go to the altar, and I just made it a practice that I'd go to the altar pretty much every time, the end of every service, I'd just go to the altar. Amen. And I'd go to the altar, and sometimes I'd have to pray like this. Lord, I don't know all of what they meant by those that message, and it was deeper than me. I had not heard all that. I didn't know none of that. But I said, Lord, if it's in the Bible, I want it. I want it in me. Amen. 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 I'm convinced, as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit tonight, that I am here tonight largely because of choices and commitments that I made to God 35 years ago to 40 years ago, which was the first 5 years I was saved. She had a faith that dealt with her doubts, dealt with her questions. She didn't want to, listen to this statement. She did not want to miss the me purpose of God. Mary, no doubt, could look around. Evidently, Elizabeth and Zacharias was godly. Godly people. And that was her cousin and her husband. Amen. She was familiar with godly people. But she wasn't satisfied, Brother Craig, of her being raised in her life and being able to look over and say, well, God's using Cousin Elizabeth. Her God's using Zacharias. No, she didn't want to miss, Brother Frankie, the me purpose of God. Aren't you glad God's using other people? Yes, but that's not what brings peace to me. That's not what brings joy to me. I want God to use you, but I'll tell you, I don't want to miss the me purpose of God. Oh, mercy. Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. I went down through there today. I didn't even get them all circled. But I went through there circling all the me's and the her and the thou's. When there was words that addressed her personally. Not me and Joseph, but me. She did not want to miss the me purpose. She believed that God wanted to use her, even at her young age. Listen, young people. Well, listen, just listen, everybody. It applies to all of us. If God ever uses you anytime, You're going to have to be usable. You're going to have to make yourself, and that comes about by choices. That comes about by being obedient, and that comes about by your rejection of your own flesh, getting in the driver's seat of your life. Amen. Give God something He can use. Your happiness is not going to come by making the big bucks and driving the big cars and living in the big house. That's all natural stuff. That's all worldly stuff. That's how the world thinks. That's how they operate. You know what brings joy to the Christian? Is for God to use you. Woo! You know what you're going to be most glad of at the judgment seat? It won't be how much money you made or what you drove, no, or the house you lived in or who knew you or how many you knew. I'm going to tell you what's going to be the greatest thing on your heart and on your mind is that I obeyed God and said yes to God in my life. I may not have had much. I may have not have had much, not too many people knew me. But I want it to be found out, or I want to find, you know, we said something about it Sunday when God would say to us, enter thou in. My good and faithful servant. Now He's not going to lie about that. He's not introducing just children. Come on in, children. Come on in, saved people. No. He's talking to servants. And He's not just talking to servants. He's talking to good and faithful servants. And He's going to say to them, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Wait a minute. Enter thou in? That's kingdom talk. That's eternity talk. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord, meaning the joys of the Lord that I'm going to have over yonder is attached to my servitude now. We're not serving or trying to make choices in life, spiritual choices, to make it to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you made good financial decisions. You go to heaven because you got saved. Well, this thing's getting bigger. I won't be able to finish this till next Christmas. She dealt with the me. She had a faith that dealt with the me part. She had an espoused husband. No doubt she had great confidence in him. Joseph, without a doubt, was a great man, a great spiritual man, and no doubt a holy man. The Bible calls him a just man. But when God dealt with Mary and about the plan, we mentioned this Sunday morning, right, as we was closing. When God dealt with her, I don't know, I don't know what the time frame was, but there was a period of time from the time God dealt with her and He was dealing with her and speaking to her through Gabriel and before He turned His attention to Joseph. And even when Joseph first heard about it, the Bible said he was minded to have put her away. You know what that meant? Joseph was thinking naturally. Joseph was thinking about the situation as a man would think about it. My girlfriend's been unfaithful to me. Wouldn't you have thought that? But then God had to deal with Joseph. Mary didn't have to deal with Joseph. God dealt with Joseph. Amen. And let him know that's going on in her. See, that's the reason we get all crossed up. We get to looking at things from the outward appearance and thinking, oh boy, that's unfaithfulness if I've ever seen it. You don't know. Listen, help me now. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what God's doing in another person. We don't know what God's doing in other people. And sometimes we sit back and we think, oh, I've got that assessment. I can tell you exactly what that is. No, you may not have a clue. And God dealt with Joseph and spoke to him and said, this is what's going on in Mary's body and in Mary's life. And said, fear not, take her to be your wife. And he did. So he had to deal with Joseph. My goodness. deeply embedded in the messages that God gives me to preach is that God wants to use you. Y'all have heard me preach hundreds and hundreds of times. Is that not a general theme that runs through a lot of the preaching I do? Is that God wants you to get in a place spiritually, be in a condition spiritually that God can use your life. Amen. Anyway, she dealt with the me aspect. Secondly, I know that throwed you off, didn't it, a little bit? It's time to go home, and I just said secondly. She had a faith that dealt with the messenger. She didn't just have a faith that dealt with me, the personal aspect. She had a faith that dealt with the messenger, which was Gabriel, we know. And I wrote this down. This is some good stuff right here. Because I've been dealing extensively with an individual, and I'll not give a name. And they repeatedly say to me, God, don't talk to me. God is not speaking to me. God is not speaking to me. God is silent to me. And God gave this to me in response to that. This King James Bible, you know what it largely is? The recorded, indirect message to us. When I read the book of Jeremiah, that's a message God gave Jeremiah for others. When I read Ezekiel, Daniel, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, amen. When I read those letters and those messages, that's maybe not to me, but it's for me a lot of times. So when I read this Bible, I'm responding to and receiving an indirect message. God is speaking to me through something He's already spoke to somebody else. Amen. You say, well, I understand now. I understand that Mary, I can understand Mary responding to the messenger because he was an angel. Wait a minute. So you're saying that now that you would respond to a message if it came through an angel. Is that what you're saying? Careful now before you answer that. There might be a trap right there. The churches of Asia Minor, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, guess what the pastor's called? And to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, and unto the angel of the church at Thyatira, and unto the angel of the church at Sardis, and unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Amen, and right on down the line, guess who the pastor is? He's the angel of that church. Don't go out here and say, well, preacher, I could say he's an angel. My wife thinks that a fallen angel sometimes. An angel is simply a messenger. You say, preacher, why is it God gave this to me? I'm telling you, sure as I'm standing here. A lot of people miss the message because they get hung up on the messenger. They get something wrong with the messenger. Let me give you a positive and a negative example of that. When Jonah was sent to Nineveh, we all know Jonah wasn't a bit more right with God than the goat. He didn't want to go. He hated and despised it. He wanted the Ninevites destroyed. He knew God would be faithful to forgive them, and he didn't want to go and deliver the message. But yet when he went in there with a bad attitude and preached, what was it, 8 words? Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he said that with a poochy lip. But the whole outfit, from the king to the cat, repented. You know why? They didn't have a problem with the messenger, even though he wasn't right, even though his attitude wasn't right. They focused on the message. Their faith responded to the message. See, that's where a lot of people miss it. They get their eyes on who's preaching it, and they lose sight of what is being preached. So that's a negative example. No, that's a positive example. They didn't get hung up with the messenger, and so all of Nineveh repented. Here's your negative one, Herod. John the Baptist confronted Herod, pointed his finger at Herod, and said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." And I mean, preached a rebuking, reproving, confronting message. Why didn't Herod repent? Herod missed the message because he got his eyes on the messenger and ended up having him killed. You can kill the messenger, but it won't kill the message. John the Baptist, Jesus said there wasn't a greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist. And Herod heard John the Baptist preach and he got personal. I mean, Herod didn't have to say, "Who are you talking to? You talk to me?" He knew he was being talked to by him. But guess what happened? Herod never even got the message. Never even heard the message. Never received the message. Because he was mad at the messenger. And his wife was mad at the messenger. And her daughter was mad at the messenger. And it ended up, John the Baptist got his head cut off. What if Herod had repented? But anyway. So she had a faith that dealt with the messenger. She had a faith, thirdly, that deals with the message. I'll just run through this one quickly. It was a strange message, wouldn't you say? Everything God asks you and says to you and preaches to you in your devotions or through the preaching or whatever, sometimes it's going to be strange. It's going to be like, "What? Lord, you want me to do that?" It's going to be a strange message. And not only that, literally, come on, ladies, mamas especially, it was a stretching message. It was going to be a stretching message. Well, three of you got that, I guess. It was going to be a stretching message. She was going to have to stretch for that to come to pass. She's going to have to stretch out of her comfort zone. It was a separating message. What God was saying to her was going to separate her from among women. We want God to speak to us as long as it's not strange and stretchy and separating. We want God to speak to us. Amen. And it was a supernatural message. What I'm going to do, what I want out of your life is impossible, but I can do it through you. Which brings me to the next thought. It was a faith that believed in a miracle. Where's our supernatural faith? Where's our faith that believes that God can do the impossible? Many want to be used, but only on a natural level. Nothing supernatural. She believed against what was natural and normal. Her faith also believed in ministry. She remained a vital part of Jesus' life, his whole life. It's not just giving birth to God's purpose. It's not just giving birth to God's purpose. God wants you to that purpose to be a part of your life. God wants that to be a part of your life. Amen. I don't know about the future for me. None of us know if we're going to live past tomorrow, tonight, the next 5 minutes. But if I had it to do over again, Brother Aaron, in June of 92, I would have still came and preached at RBT. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it was the last Sunday of June, third Sunday or fourth Sunday of June, that I came and preached the first message. Preached here, September, told they wanted to vote on, and I finally in September, I said, "I got a green light, this is where God wants me. If I had that to do over again, I'd do it again." If I had to do it over again, I would give 28 years, September, 28 years, I would have done it again. I had no clue when I was saying yes to the Lord in those early days, when I was being obedient and praying up on the Turkey Pen Gap. Y'all went up there, Turkey Pen Gap. I'm telling you, everybody needs to go to Turkey Pen Gap. God met with us up there in them laurel thickets. My goodness. It's so cold, you freezing to death, and you bury yourself up in that big them leaves under them laurels about that thick and pray and get a hold of God. I had no clue there was a Rogersville Baptist Temple. I had no clue, nothing about that. I knew there was a Tennessee. That's about all I knew about it. Didn't know nothing about it. But that was my purpose. That was God's purpose for me. But now, if I'd have played games with my early spiritual life, I'd have never been sent to Rogersville. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Where God's wanting you to be 20 years from now, if Jesus don't come, all of that's being in formation now. All of that's being worked out right now. All of that is being put together now. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? What are you saying yes and no to? Those are big points. Amen. You ought to know this just because you got a Bible. You may not know the specifics about what God's going to do with your life, but you ought to know that sure as God used Mary and Joseph and Paul and John the Baptist and Esther and Ruth, and that God used Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and God used Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right there. Amen. God used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and God used Peter, James, and John. The Bible's full of people that God used, and we ought to have enough faith to where we could say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know the big picture. I don't know what my purpose is, but I want to know by faith that you do have a purpose for me. You've never saved anybody that you didn't have a plan and a purpose for. I see people now, I said you're blowing your youth, blowing your spiritual life, you're blowing your spiritual prime. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if this were to happen? You've been saved 20 years or 30 years, whatever, and you've treated your spiritual life like a toy, played games with it and not got serious and hardly ever read your Bible, pray. And 20 years down the way, if God were to do this, say, come right here. Come here. No, I'm just using this figuratively. He might just come right here and say, this is a window. He'd say, I just want to let you peek at what could have been. I want you to see. Back there, when I send those messages through Preacher Ackland, when I was speaking to you and trying my best to call you to that deeper life and that deeper walk, that's what I had in mind. I wanted for you to be here now instead of blowing it and missing out. I wanted to use you for all of that, but you said no to me. Too many times. I sent messages, but you missed it. You missed it. You missed the message. You weighing it, measured it all out with the natural thinking. If I do that, that's going to mess me up. And you know, it's going to mess me up financially. And if I do that, it might mess me up romantically. And it might mess me up relationally. And I'll probably lose some friends. And I don't know if I want to lose any friends. And I don't know if I... And what you find out later... What you find out later is, man, I majored on minors. And I missed it. But the bad part of that is, you won't be able to hit the rewind button. You won't be able to hit the rewind button and go back. Okay, now, Lord, now that I see what you really planned on, hold right there and go back over here till you was 20. Or come back over here when you was 15 and start over. See, that's what the Hebrew believers wanted to do in chapter 6, 5 and 6. They had been saved long enough that they should be on the meat of the word, but rather God said, you still having to be fed with milk. He said, you've been saved long enough, you should be teachers, but you're now still needing to be taught. Yea, the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. You've been saved long enough to have been a structure, but you're still laying the foundation. You're still hanging around the foundation. Do you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to stop, recognize they messed up, they blowed it. Who was we talking about? Somebody's talking about blowed it. Miss Jamethor. I thought that sounded good. Everybody knew what I was talking about then when you blowed it? That's not good English, but that works. And I lost my train of thought there. Yeah, they wanted. They realized, oh no, we wasted all of that time from the time we got saved to the present times. Chapter 6, verse 1, let us therefore go on unto perfection. Perfection means maturity. You can't go back and start over, but you can start where you're at and go on unto perfection. You can make decisions. You know what? I've blown the last year or 5 years or 10 years of my life. I said no when I should have said yes. I said yes to things I should have said no. And I've blown. Amen. God's sending a word on Wednesday night. I'm telling you, and we've blown some years there. And what we want to do, Brother Craig, is go back. Hold on right there, Lord. Put the pause button right there. And I'm going to go back over here and erase some of those bad decisions and put some good decisions in and some commitments so that when I do get back over here to the pause button, I can be where God can use me. That's not reality. We're living so much for the now that we never think about where is it that God is taking us and what He's wanting to do with our life. Jesus was born of Mary and He remained in her life by way of ministry. And she was even there at the cross when He died. Amen. Let's all stand.